Lord, we welcome your Spirit into our midst this day. And we pray that as we hear the word, as we ponder it, it would become part of who we are. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, yesterday was indeed 4th of July. We had a great showing at the parade downtown. We had the TLUMC float, and our emergency preparedness group had their trailer along, and it was kind of a Civil War theme. I think we're one of the few floats that actually did a Civil War theme, which is good because, you know, that was my thing. So we're really glad to have that going on. And we celebrated our country's independence with cookouts and fireworks and what sounded in my neighborhood last night like a firefight. I mean, I actually woke up at one point, sort of had an old army drink, thinking I had to go out and check the perimeter. But it kind of subsided, and I did get some sleep. But we did all that to remember the Declaration of Independence and our inalienable rights. Now, here's your quiz for the morning. What are our inalienable rights? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Most Americans don't know that, so very good. I'm glad you're here. The truth is that even though we have these inalienable rights, we tend not to use them very well. In a country where we have a lot of freedom, it seems that we are also a country where that freedom somehow leads us to a lot of stress. In fact, over the last several decades, the United States has become the world champion of stress. We are number one. According to the American Institute of Stress, yes, that is a thing. I can imagine working at the American Institute of Stress, what that would be like. But according to them, stress-related illnesses cost the American economy $300 billion in medical bills and lost productivity every year. Some 44% of Americans feel more stressed today than they did 5 years ago. And 1 in 5 people experience extreme stress, which includes symptoms like heart palpitations, shaking, and depression. 3 out of 4 visits to the doctor are for stress-related ailments. And a lot of that stress is hitting us earlier in life as well. Psychologist Robert Leahy points out that the average high school kid today has the same level of stress and anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. That explains a lot. The numbers are shocking, especially given the fact that we live in a country that should have the least to be stressed about. I mean, we're relatively secure. We have a high standard of living. We have better access to good medical care than most of the rest of the world. And yet, many countries in places like Africa, where basics like food security and clean water are in short supply, they report lower levels of stress than those of us who seem to have it all. Theories abound about why we're so stressed out. Some say it's the economy, our work-related stress. Some say it's because we spend more time focused on screens than actually talking to people. Some say it's because of the mind-numbing amount of information that we get fed at us every day like a fire hose. Information that we can largely do nothing about, just receive it and worry about it. Put those together with the general American aversion to any negative feelings, and you've got a stress-induced cocktail of anxiety. So how do you beat the specter of stress? Well, like everything else in our country, the first thing we try to do when we want to get over something is to buy our way out of it. In fact, there's now a whole industry focused on de-stressing your life. If you walk around the mall, for example, you'll see opportunities to purchase these expensive massage chairs. Or even now at the mall, you can get a massage in a kiosk. I always think they should put it next to Forever 21 so it reminds you when you're getting your massage that you're not 21 anymore, not Forever 21. But I digress. You can sign up for a yoga class at the gym, which has become a $6 billion industry, yoga alone, $6 billion in this country. Or maybe you'd prefer to sip a relaxing drink. Instead of the amped up joltedness of Red Bull, now you can drink something called Slow Cow, which is the anti-Red Bull. I am not making that up. That is really a thing. slow cow. Or you can learn from Deepak Chopra, who is arguably the chief guru of stress management in American culture. Chopra, who himself claims that he has no stress whatsoever, sells millions of books and other devices, all designed to help us relax. Take the Deepak Chopra Dreamweaver Light and Sound Machine, for example. For $299, you get a device that looks like a set of goggles, and you put it on, and it plays like really new agey kind of music, and then it has like these kaleidoscopic images that you kind of stare at for a while. It's supposed to chill you out. No wonder Chopra feels no stress sitting on a dreamy pile of easy money paid to him by suckers. We'll do that for a guy. But the truth is that despite these billions of dollars that we're spending on this stuff, you just can't buy peace, can you? In a world that feels out of control, no amount of time spent tripping out on the Dreamweaver will ultimately make you feel better. Once the goggles come off, it's back to the reality of the world in which we live, a world that we can't conquer despite what we spend. The people to whom John was writing had every reason to be way more stressed than we might possibly imagine. While his audience is not clearly defined at the beginning of the letter like it is with some of Paul's letters, the fledgling Christian churches of John's day were undergoing a series of serious persecutions. People were losing their livelihoods and even losing their lives because of their association with the person and message of Jesus. At a minimum, they would have been ostracized by their Jewish and pagan neighbors for declaring a crucified Messiah as the Lord of the world. So we would certainly excuse them if they had turned their faith into a Dreamweaver kind of personal experience, a private spirituality that might help them to escape from the world. But instead of rolling out the yoga mat, these early Christians actually thrived in the midst of stress and persecution. The first few centuries of Christianity saw it explode in numbers and in influence, to the point that by the early 4th century, it was the dominant faith and worldview of the very Roman Empire that had sought its destruction. How did they conquer the world? Better yet, how might we do so in a world where that Christendom period is now very much on the out? The writer of 1 John gives us a clue, and he offers it to us free of charge. Now, we're not sure exactly who wrote 1 John. A lot of scholars debate whether the person who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. I tend to think so because when you read them side by side, you see a lot of parallels between the two, similar usages of language and so forth. Even if this letter wasn't written by the apostle himself, it carries a lot of his reflection on how to live according to the pattern of Christ. See, for John, the way to peace doesn't involve a credit card. Rather, it involves remembering the gifts that God has already given us, the things that God has already poured out upon us. In fact, as I look at this text, I think there are three de-stressing facts that John wants us to get our hands around. So you may want to write these down if you are feeling extreme stress today, or if you will experience it sometime in the next week. Here they go. The first thing John wants us to remember, verse 1, is that we are children of God. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, says John. If our ceaseless striving for security and solvency is the source of much of our stress, John reminds us that the one thing we really need is the thing we can never buy or earn, and that's our status as children of God. When we believe that Jesus is God's son, it's that faith, not our striving, that makes us part of his family. John, the Gospel of John, we see this in John chapter 1. To them who believed on his name, he gave power to become what? Children of God. Every child of God loves the parent. And if we love the parent, then we also must love his children. If isolation and overwork are the causes of much of our stress, John reminds us that God has brought us together by giving us the gift of Jesus Christ, offering us a whole new community in which we can both give and receive the love God has shared with us. The love that we receive is always coming to us on its way to someone else. You know, this past Sunday afternoon was an amazing demonstration of how that love works. When we were down in the park, how many of you were at the picnic on Sunday? And we had so many people come. The first year we did this, we maybe had half a dozen people from the community who came. This year we had we figured about 400 people who showed up at one point or another during the time we had that picnic. A free, open picnic offered to our community as an act of love. People come up to you and ask, what's the catch? You know, do I have to go through the Jesus sale pitch? Do I have to pay something here to get this? No, we're just doing this because we love our community. We want to invite people in. Minds blown, because you just don't see that very much anymore. Something that's really, really free. And yet we learn from the Gospels that God's love for us is really, really free. All we have to do is receive it as a gift. We receive that gift, we share it within the community of faith, and then the community of faith in turn shares it with the rest of the world. We are children of God, not just because it's our status, it's also our vocation. It's one of the few original quotes I've ever come up with, something that I actually said that nobody else said. I have very few of those because the essence of creativity is the ability to copy. But here, remember this. Christian is not a status. It's a vocation. And the more we remember that, the more that we pass on the gift that God has given to us. And it's out of that love, then, that God gives us guidance for how to conquer the world and its tendency towards stress. When we love God and obey His commandments, says John, it becomes the way in which we can love the other children of God. Obedience is the way to freedom. Wow. Everybody look at Barb. The phone is going off. She's very important on Sunday morning. Actually, that's my phone. I had her hold it for me. That's all good. So. She is still a child of God, despite the phone going off in the middle of worship. Real freedom is found in obedience to God. Freedom through obedience. That's not something that we Americans tend to really grab onto. I mean, we had a revolution, so we didn't have to obey the king, right? The great meme I saw yesterday on Facebook had a British flag, and it said, "Happy Treason Day, you ungrateful colonists." I love that. That's awesome. Happy Treason Day. Our country is born out of treason. Awesome. We think obedience is a bad word. Obey is a four-letter word, actually. But John tells us that it's through our obedience to God's commandments that we actually experience real freedom. Obedience sounds like another burden about which we are stressed, but John emphasizes that it's this obedience that frees us from worry and stress. I mean, we live in a world that has a myriad of choices. We get a fire hose of information bombarded at us constantly. But John sees obedience to God as taking one path. And the more we take that one path, the less those other choices have a tendency to wrap us up and keep us locked. When we were in my first church where I served as a youth pastor, we actually sponsored some refugees who came over from Eastern Europe. This was back in the late 80s. And the family came from Eastern Europe, and they were there. And the first time they went to the grocery store, some of our members took them to the grocery store. And the wife walked into the grocery store, and she stood there for a long moment, and then she burst into tears. And one of our church members was like, why are you crying? What's the problem? And she said through her tears in her broken English, "Too many choices. Too many choices." Now, lots of choices are a great thing when you're at the grocery store. But life offers us a myriad of choices. And John tells us, as God tells us, that there's only one way that leads to life. One choice. And that is to obey God follow Christ, to live freedom because all the other choices are ruled out. When we realize that we've been given the gift of God's love and grace, it becomes the gift around which we orient our entire lives. We focus on what we have rather than what we don't. We focus on the present rather than worrying about the future, because we know that our future is secure in Christ. E. Stanley Jones was one of my favorite authors. He was a prolific Methodist missionary back in the early 20th century. And wrote a lot of books. My favorite is his autobiography, A Song of Ascents. I think that should require reading for every Methodist, A Song of Ascents. E. Stanley Jones says this in that book, and this is a quote that has stuck with me ever since I read it. He said, "The first thing in life is to obey, to find something, or rather someone, to whom you can give your final and absolute allegiance. Where do I bend the knee is the ultimate question. People do want and do need freedom. How do they get it? The aviator is free to fly provided he obeys every moment the law of flying. Freedom through obedience. Then total freedom is through total obedience to the total order, God's kingdom." Well, John agrees. Verse 4, he writes that the commandments of God are not burdensome, but that it's through our obedience to God in response to God's love that God's children in faith conquer the world. So many of the de-stressing devices that people are buying up are all about escaping from the world, like this one, the ostrich pillow. This is actually a thing. This pillow, you put it over your head. I mean, really. And it leaves this much space so you can breathe. But then you put your head down and you can stick your arms in it and wrap them around yourself so you can be totally, I almost said ostracized, but you can shut yourself off from the rest of the world like this. So if you're in an airport or in a library, you want to put your head down and sleep, you can buy an ostrich pillow. I wish I'd gotten the other picture of it on your head without you laying down. You look like Admiral Akbar from Star Wars. It's pretty awesome. But John says, no, it's not about escaping the world by sticking your head in the sand or in a pillow. He doesn't see the world as a place to be escaped, but as a place to be claimed in victory. Verse 5, who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We can conquer the world because Jesus has already conquered the world. When we believe that Jesus has already conquered the world, we have nothing to fear. Even Deepak Chopra can't give you that kind of assurance. Paul echoes John when he writes in Romans that nothing, not even the stress-inducing specters of hardship, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the threat of violence can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul says, Romans 8:37, remember this one, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Peace is possible because the battle's already been won. Jesus himself declares it, John 16:33. I have said this to you so that in me you will have peace. In the world you will face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world. In a world that seems out of control, where there is plenty to be stressed about, the best course of action for the Christian is to obey God and let God deal with the rest. When we pursue the path of pleasing God, we are engaging in the real pursuit of happiness. Peace is possible because of Christ. Now, a massage is nice. Yoga is good, though a bit painful for those of us who are less stretchy. And we do need times of quiet and meditation, whether you use an ostrich pillow or not. But ultimately, Real stress relief, real freedom comes from knowing that God loves us with an everlasting love as his children. That he has conquered the world. We've already been given the gift of peace in him. And it's free of charge. Let us pray. Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." Lord, may this be gospel for us today. Many of us sitting in the room today are stressed about one thing or another. World events stress us out. Financial issues, illnesses, grief. So many things weigh us down. Help us to remember that you have conquered the world. You have conquered even death itself. So let us not be afraid, but rather help us to be people of peace to our neighbors. Help us to be conduits of your love. We pray this in the name of the risen Christ, who has conquered the world. Amen.